From the pulpit of the Capital City Baptist Church, we present Pulpit Echoes, a ministry of Pastor Adam Thompson and the Capital City Baptist Church. I'd invite you to stay with us because at the end of the broadcast, we'll give you our contact information. And now with a message from the Word of God, here's Pastor Adam Thompson.
Let's all stand together and open our Bibles this morning to Exodus chapter 14. We have started a new series that I've entitled Getting Through What You're Going Through. I hope you're not going through anything this morning except pleasant times and excess wealth and wonderful health. Amen. But just in case you're not, just in case you actually have some kind of trouble that you're dealing with, we want to see what God's Word says about it and how to deal with it. And this morning, I've entitled the message, Getting Through What You're Going Through, with a smile. How many ever noticed someone was going through something by the face they were wearing? The one that was dragging on the floor? The long, long, sad, sorrowful, wrinkled, stressed, red-eyed face. Yeah, that one. The one that God doesn't want us to have? We're going to see that this morning. Exodus chapter 14. We'll begin reading in verse 10. When Pharaoh drew nigh, the children of Israel lifted up their eyes. Behold, the Egyptians marched after them, and they were sore afraid. I'd mark those two words, sore afraid. Have you ever pulled a prank on someone else that you shouldn't have pulled with the intent to scare the bejeebers out of them? And for one moment, you saw that look referred to right here in this chapter, the sore afraid. The children of Israel cried out unto the Lord. Now, this was not the typical cry from the typical Christian. It wasn't one of prayer, and oh God, would you please do something on my behalf? No, they cried out against the Lord in great complaint. Verse 11, and they said to Moses, because there was no graves in Egypt, hast thou taken us away to die in the wilderness? Wherefore hast thou dealt thus with us to carry us forth out of Egypt? Is not this the word that we did tell thee in Egypt, saying, let us alone, that we may serve the Egyptians? For it had been better for us to serve the Egyptians than we should die in the wilderness. And Moses said to the people, fear ye not, stand still, and see the salvation of the Lord, which he will show you today. For the Egyptians, whom ye have seen today, ye shall see them again no more forever. And the Lord shall fight for you, and ye shall hold your peace. And the Lord said to Moses, wherefore criest thou unto me? Speak unto the children of Israel that they go forward. But lift thou up thy rod, and stretch out thine hand over the sea, and divide it. And the children of Israel shall go on dry ground through, encircle that word as well, through the midst of the sea. Israel is trapped, I mean seriously trapped, up against the Red Sea. The enemy is coming, and they're angry, and they're heavily armed, and they're wanting to kill someone. But for us, it doesn't mean a whole lot because we know the end of the story. We didn't live it. How many ever lived through something and later tried to explain it to someone else, and you realized that the danger didn't register in their hearts and minds? And I'm fearful that the level of danger that we're reading about is not going to register in ours. But here's what we have to understand. They weren't sinning. This wasn't rebellion against God. They were right in the middle of God's will. They were going the way that God was guiding them. They were doing exactly what he had commanded them to do. They were following the leadership that God had put in their path. And they were right in the center of God's will, but progress had been halted, and now they find themselves in a death trap. And when we talk about bad things, I think worst and first on our list is physical danger. And when our physical safety is endangered, it's natural to let it show. It's natural to be fearful. We like security. All of us do. I mean, notice this is the day and age of insurance. Boy, it's good to be an insurance salesman, right? Car insurance, life insurance, health insurance, renter's insurance. I mean, they have insurance for everything just because we want to, not that we're going to use it, but we're certainly going to feel better having it, no matter how much it costs us. We want to make sure to check the seal on every can and every lid and every medication. We just like safety. We like seatbelts. There was a day and age no one wore seatbelts. No one thought about it. You know, the six-passenger cars were actually 15-passenger vehicles back in the day. No one thought twice about it. Most of us grew up riding in the back of a truck, sitting on the side or with the tailgate down. How many remember those days? Nowadays, you'd be arrested in a heartbeat, thrown into jail for endangering the life of your children. But none of us ever fell out. Some of you act like you fell out right on your head, but we didn't fall out. But we like safety. We like to feel safe. And their safety right now is in grave danger because there's a madman coming up behind them, and he's given the orders to his trained soldiers, just kill them all. Just obliterate. Show no mercy. They see the dust. They can feel the tension in the air. And, you know, this is what you call peer pressure. When you have a million people around you and everyone is crying and screaming, you kind of just join in. Everybody at this point is panicked. You know, it's touching their financial security as well. I think that's second on the list. Usually those things that are spiritual way down the list. But physical safety, financial security, these things are important. If we're not making the money we need to make, and suddenly we find ourselves using our credit card and not knowing how to get out of it, and things are piling up, and there's no income increase around the corner. And here's what these people are saying. Man, all the earthly goods that we possess are right here. And even if they let us live, we know they're not going to leave us with anything as we walk into the desert. And so they came to their natural tendency, which all of us have, which is to complain against the very one that's in charge of our safety, to complain against God. And because God's invisible, we'll speak or think against God. But usually the lightning rod is the authority that God's put in our life. So if something's bad's happening in the family, the leader of that family, the dad, is the lightning rod. Something bad's happening in the church, the pastor becomes the lightning rod. If something bad's happening in the wilderness, Moses obviously was going to be the lightning rod. Now, can you imagine being the leader? This is not a really good start, Moses. You know, you go out, you march him right up against the Red Sea. Here comes the enemy. And these people are saying, hey, we thought we discussed this before we ever left, which they really hadn't. You know, we told you not to take us out to the desert and let us die. Well, you probably didn't really say that. You were saying, help deliver us from these people. But your memory lies to you in the midst of trouble. And suddenly, they're sitting there crying and complaining and fussing. And here's what we have to remember. God has a plan. And the plan is to pass through. How many understand that? How many think God in heaven is planning your demise, destruction, and death? I mean, that's God, right? He was thinking, a million people, these are my people. This is my chosen nation. Let's just take them to the river and make them either jump in the Red Sea or let them be slaughtered by the enemy. Yes! Now, that's what they were saying with their crying out and their complaints. Look what it says. God's divine plan was perfectly orchestrated, coldly calculated. Exodus 14:1, the Lord spake to Moses, saying, speaking to the children of Israel, that they turn. This was not an accident. He was guiding them. He said, turn them right into the Red Sea, over against Baal-Zephon, before Shon camp by the sea. For Pharaoh will say to the children of Israel, they're entangled in the land. The wilderness has shut them in. So God brought them to the Red Sea. Then he hardened the heart of Pharaoh. He dragged them out of Egypt. He's putting everything in place. This was God's doing. This was the sovereign working of a sovereign God putting his people right there in a death trap. How many can see that from a distance? Thousands of years later. Now we so casually read it, we say, what's the big deal? What were you guys fussing over? Until we find a big deal, like, you know, a decrease in pay. That's a big deal. Red Sea, enemy, death around the corner. My wife's going to kill me when she here finds us out. So really, it's not a big deal to us because it's thousands of years later, And we know that they survived the ordeal. Some here, somehow in our mind, we were convinced that we're not going to survive the ordeal. But God has a plan. And they should have been confident because they'd watched God work through everything. I'm still astounded when I read about the plagues and what God did. How do you send flies over the land and you keep them out? You keep them in one area, right over the Egyptians. Millions of flies, little black buzzards in the food, on the everywhere they go, flies everywhere. And the children of God are walking around without a fly in the air. The more miraculous one was the darkness. How do you bring pitch black darkness to this area in a normal day right next door? Somebody hand it up. They could see the darkness right over there. It's just like a wall of darkness. The Egyptians couldn't function. And they were living perfectly normal lives. Now, as they're going through this and they walk out and God's supernaturally delivering them from Egypt, when they got to the Red Sea, they should say, oh, it's not an issue. God has all this planned out, totally controlled. So we might as well sit down, eat, have something to eat, do a little barbecue, and celebrate the death of the Egyptians, whatever God has planned for them, because this is all going to go down good, and we get to take part and see. Now be careful, because we all talk about wanting to see the miraculous hand of God. I'd like for God to do a miracle in my life. Be careful. That means he's going to put you in a situation where you can't solve the problem or deliver yourself. So be careful about the whole miracle thing. You know, for Mary and Martha to see their brother raised from the dead, they had to live with his death for 4 days and the expense of the funeral before they saw the miracle. So be careful about that whole, God, would you do a miracle for me? Because that may mean that you're dealing with the Red Sea. But God has a plan, and God's not limited by our thinking or our misunderstanding. But we tend to underestimate and doubt God. I like circling in my Bible. Go with me to chapter 12, verse 51. Exodus 12, 51. It came to pass the selfsame day that the Lord did bring the children of Israel out of the land of Egypt by their armies. Look how casually Scripture speaks of God's power. But circle the words, it came to pass. That's the way it is in life. It'll come to pass. It will come and it will pass, because God's in control and he's doing something on our behalf as it comes to pass, but he's in complete control. And how many of you understand that God's providence had placed them right here? That was God's hand and God's plan. Look what it says in Psalm 78. Keep your finger here in Exodus, because we'll be coming right back. Exodus 78, verse 12. Marvelous things did he, did God, in the sight of their fathers in the land of Egypt, in the field of Zoan. He divided the sea. Look what it says. He caused them to do what? To pass through. That's his purpose. And passing through for the obedient Christian is God's promise. How we like to stand and sing with little thought to the words that we're singing. Standing on the promises of God, my Savior. Amen. And then when we get to the Red Sea, that was just a song. I don't know what I was doing. And Satan will come in and tell you that no one on the planet has it as bad as you do. I mean, what you're dealing with right now, no one else has ever dreamed of dealing with. And that's what each Jew thought. As 1.5 million were dealing with the same scene. I realize there's another 1 million people, another 1 billion people on this planet with problems just as large. Regrettably, some of them don't have the same God. But passing through for the obedient Christian is a promise. Here's what Isaiah 43:3 says. When thou passest through the waters, I will be with thee. He doesn't say when you're in. He said when you pass. I'm going to take you all the way through. But we sweat, no matter how old we are in the faith. It doesn't matter if you're 30 years old or 30 months old or 30 days old in the Christian faith. We still tend to sweat. And here's the problem with anxiety. Anxiety for the Christian is saying, I need something more than God. I really need something more than God right now. That's all anxiety is. Fear makes everything look dark, but God has a plan. And even for those that are at the end of the line, now, have you ever thought about a million and a half Jews crossing through the Red Sea? He slowed them down. He wanted them to take their time and see, hey, when in your lifetime are you going to get another chance to see a wall of water just standing up with all these fish swimming by just to take a peek at a million people that are scared half to death? I mean, come on, guys. Enjoy the stroll. No one else on the planet in the history of the world is going to get this kind of opportunity. So enjoy your night on the river bottom. But now, I guarantee you there were some claustrophobic people that were walking through. They're like, run. But have you ever thought about the people at the end of the line? Here everyone else is going. They're like, come on. Midnight, 1 o'clock, 2, I haven't even got my spot in the line yet. Can you guys hurry it up already? You know, you got some of these mothers that are oblivious and they got 12 kids out there and they gather them all around, getting their chickens together and getting their stuff together. Got a bag on this shoulder and a backpack on this shoulder. I'm not making this stuff up. Back in the day, they didn't even have backpacks. They're just holding all their possessions. The Bible says they just, you know, taking everything they could from the Egyptians. Some of these ladies have like 16 necklaces, 32 rings, trying to hold on to all their jewelry, dragging their kids through. This is scripture. I mean, here's a weak thing. There's just a million and a half people. They're all lined up with their rolling luggage, you know. Like businessmen through an airport. Got to put rolling escalators through the Red Sea. No, that was not it. This was a night of chaos and panic and fear. But you got the people in line. I remember one time we had a group come down from Nebraska, and we were in Pachuca, Mexico. They got silver mines that had been mined for 400 years. 400 years of mining. Some of those tunnels are thousands, not hundreds, thousands of feet deep. Now you got to remember, these are ancient mines. They just closed in recent years. But right before they closed, we had a connection. He said, we'll allow you to take this group and go down to this mine. So they put us on this lift, and you're being dropped on this platform into the darkness. And then you turn on your headlamps. And then when you get down there, you got a duck, and he says, oh, be careful. Don't touch that one on the top. Now, that's still life. If you touch that cable, you will die. And you're walking in water, bent over. And he's saying, don't touch the cable on the top of the cave because you'll die. It's to be electrocuted. Especially while you're walking in water. And I'm thinking, I've got 15 teenagers with me. Stand! I'm going to better this world with one opportunity. No, so we're going through there, and you know, after about 35 minutes in there, in that kind of dark, you're done. Okay, I've seen everything I wanted to see. I've experienced the silver mine. This is good. Let's go. But here's the problem. He brought us down in two loads, and I didn't even think about it. You know, we went down, and the way we went down, but by the time we're ready to get out, everyone wants to get out. So they're trying to get on one platform. So because they're in such a hurry, he said, you know what? All that can fit, we'll go ahead and take it one time. There's two of us left. And so there we stood, and then the lift goes. And you're there with your little headlamp. 6 inches of water, trying to avoid the cable. You know, I thought that thing was pretty fast when it went down, but when it went out, he just standing there thinking, I hope they hurry up. I'm not a spooked out, freaked out kind of person, but after a little while, I thought, you know what? I don't like this whole last of the line business. And I guarantee you, those were at the last line. How many of you ever looked around and you were having trouble in life and other people were having trouble, but you were watching someone else get delivered and God was answering their prayer and they got a raise and it seemed like that God was touching their body and healing them, and there you sat, end of the line. Thinking, Lord, you know, if you'd just hurry these people through and then look my way, and that'd be good. But have you understand, if you are the obedient Christian, you are going to pass through, period. Now look what it says. We read in verse Psalm 78, verse 12 and 13 about the marvelous things that he did. But here's what I want you to understand. This is all about the mercy of God. Because you remember how they were acting. The complaints, the cries, the frustration, the accusations of Moses. Look what God says about them. Psalm 78, 10. They kept not the covenant of God. Verse 11. They forgot his works. You know what God should have done? He should have just taken them right up the Red Sea and said, later. I hope you guys are good at boat building. You want to talk about a race? Run! Because the last one's in line? Yeah, you know what you're facing. Aren't you glad that God didn't do that to you? Aren't you glad the Holy Spirit sent as a comforter and not just to smack you down? Which he should. Look what it says. Go with me to Psalms 136, verse 11. How many of you ever came to a problem in life and then you thought you had a plan? You know, you thought the doctor had a plan. You thought the medicine was a plan, or the surgery was a plan, or your interview was a plan. You thought your degree was a plan, and then you realized it wasn't. Right? And then God still came through. And you say, that was based on mercy. Sooner or later, you're going to come to the realization in life that all of God's deliverance and the fact that he gets us through what we're going through, it's based on mercy. Even as simple, something as simple as marriage, because these kids, you know, they go into the marriage thinking, oh, man, that person got lucky finding me. And then about 10 years into marriage, you're holding on for dear life. There you are, hanging on to the mercy of God. Okay, let's get to Psalm 136 verse. He brought out Israel from among them. Mark what this phrase says. His mercy endureth forever. With a strong hand, God did it. With a stretched out arm. For his mercy endureth forever. Do you think God's wanting a point to be made? To him which divideth the Red Sea into parts, for his mercy endureth forever. And he made Israel to pass through. There's no way they could have done this. But he made them to pass through in the midst of it. For his mercy endureth forever. You know what he did that night? God brought them there and he didn't change his mind after they made fools of themselves. Because his mercy endured. How many of you right in the middle of the storm, right in the middle of the trial, right in the middle of the Red Sea, you made a fool of yourself? And God said, I'm still going to have mercy and bring you through this. You don't deserve it because you're making me and you look like an idiot. Amen. But I'm still going to bring you through. Amen. Now, here's the message this morning. Here's a question. How is your face? When you get to the Red Sea and you look back and you see the enemy. Now, this morning, I'm going to get the guys in the sound room to throw up a picture here. How many of you have ever gone to Six Flags, got on the roller coaster, and at the end of the ride, you got off? You know, you're the man. You're the leader of the home. You're like, hey, kids, we did it. That was nothing. And then you walk over and take a look at your picture. And there's your 12-year-old like, woohoo! And there's Dad. Two people, same ride, two totally different reactions. One's having fun because he says, by faith, this was well designed. And this safety strap is going to keep me in place. And I'm going to have fun because I paid good money to do this. And the other one is saying, why in the world? Did I get in this line and climb on this ride? Because I want off. And I want my money back. You know how many Christians I've seen look just like that? About halfway through. They thought they were a good Christian. And then that first drop. That first plunge. Thought went through their mind, I'm going to die. Actually, you're not. This ride is well designed. By God the Father. So all you can do is sit back and either enjoy the ride or look absolutely crazy. How many of you have ever experienced someone going through what they're getting through, but they sure look like they were having an incredibly tough time making it through? You may sound like you're okay, but your face is telling me a different story. I can tell you're stressed, you're nervous, you're broken down, you're shook, you're concerned. Now, which one of these should be more concerned? The young man to the right or the young man to the left? Neither. If you're on it, you might as well enjoy it. How many ever been right there and you tried to raise your hands? You're like, everyone else was. Matter of fact, they were sitting up and sitting back while you were hunched over, hanging on and holding on for dear life to a little metal bar. You were germophobic until now. You know how many sick people have ridden that? You know how many people have thrown up on that piece of metal? But now you are holding and hugging, shaking and squirming, screaming out of your mind. You know what God was seeing this night? More of those that look panicked than those that look calm. Now, how many understand, especially as spiritual leaders, this is spiritual leadership. Spiritual leaders are supposed to look calm when everyone else is looking panicked. And Moses did just that. Now, his cry to God was a whole lot different than their cry to God. There was a cry of complaint, saying, we're all going to die. You know, they're telling. Can you imagine? You got this kind of crowd everywhere. You got the ones that were wandering around. Tissue paper. Oh, I loved you. No, you didn't. But they're telling all their friends, half friends, you've always been so dear to me. Do you remember the time? But anyways, it's all over. Remember that money you loaned me? Here it is. You can have it back now. You know? And the next morning, give me that $100 bill back. Get away from me. I didn't like you. That was last night. That was a moment of terror. All that reconciliation that took place didn't mean anything at all the next day. I'm talking about in life, spiritual leadership is when everyone else is panicked, men, that woman needs to see someone who is trusting in God. Those children need to see a father that believes that God is going to deal with the situation and bring a solution. Those people in that ministry don't need to hear about what God can do. They need to see you and your faith and your trust and your confidence and your calmness as you walk through and say, it's not an issue, but look at the water. It's not an issue. Don't look at the water. Look at the God, the creator of the water. But look at the army. No, I can't look at the army. I'm going to get stressed out looking at the army. Look at the God who brought us here and drew them here. Now, you would think because we're Christians and we've been born again and now we have the presence of God, you would think the presence of God would be sufficient, and it should be sufficient. Look what it says in Exodus chapter 14, verse 19. Exodus 14, 19. The angel of God, which went before the camp of Israel, removed and went behind them. And the pillar of cloud went from before their face and stood behind them. It came between the camp of the Egyptians and the camp of Israel, and it was a cloud and darkness to them. But it gave light by night to these, so that the one came not near the other all night. Now, here's what you got to realize. They were panicked because the Egyptian army now was close. So as they were guided out of Egypt, there was a pillar of cloud. Now, we're talking about something that was obviously the hand of God, the guiding hand of God, and the protection of God in a revelation of his presence. This wasn't just an average cloud in the sky. This was something that everyone looked at and said, we are being divinely guided by God in his presence. So when they get out there and they come to the Red Sea, the cloud moves. They camp, they put up their tents, they look at the Egyptians in the distance, the Red Sea in the front, say, we're trapped, they get panicked. And then, before their very eyes, the cloud begins to shift. Goes around and gets right in between them and their enemies. Okay, so why are you crying? Now, if there was no cloud, there was no protection, and you didn't know God was there, panic. Go ahead, panic. Scream, cry, jump into the Red Sea, flee, run, abandon your families, do whatever you got to do, save yourself. This is the me generation, Mr. iPhone, iPad, Whoever knows what a phone is for calling? They don't call it a Wii phone. This is an iPhone. Where'd that come from? This is my generation that always think about saving themselves. But hold on for a second before you pull up your stakes and try to save yourself. Why don't you consider the cloud? Have you seen God work and you know he's there? Yes, sir. And that should be enough to calm your heart. Amen. Right? I remember years ago working security at some apartments, a bad set of apartments, Oklahoma City. There was a gang fight. And they had given me the amazing weapon called a billy club. What an amazing instrument of peace in the midst of a gang war where there are guns. You say, what did you do? I locked myself in the office and dialed 911. Then I held my billy club saying, what in the world am I doing here? Now guess what? You know when my confidence was restored? When the police showed up. Handcuffs were put on, people were arrested, and I was walking around with my billy club like, listen, to get in the car. Put your hand behind your back. Hurry up there, Mr. 340-pound karate expert. Don't backtalk me. I weighed 118 pounds back then. Don't backtalk me, boy. It's amazing how much confidence you have when the big guys with the big badges and the big guns are showing up, right? It's called a change of confidence. Now, I can understand the panic if God was nowhere to be seen. But when the cloud is there and it shifts and it creates a wall. Now, let me ask you this. A million plus people. Let's just say 1.2 million people sitting out there waiting to cross the Red Sea. How many of those do you think slept that night? How many would say plus minus at least 1,000? How many think there's any chance 1,000 people slept that night? You know what I think? The only one that caught any Z's at all were the littlest children and babies. And Moses. Moses said, we got a big day tomorrow, man. I'm going to catch some seas. Here's the only way to enjoy the trip and to get through what you're going through with a smile is to do it by faith. That's the only way to do it. If you don't believe that God's in control, if you don't believe that God's in charge, if you don't believe that God orchestrated this, put it all together. Now, if you're sitting there today with an issue, something on your plate, something in your life, whatever you're dealing with, and you can't sleep, goes back to the same root issue that the children of Israel were dealing with. You don't really believe that God put you there and he's going to get you through what you're going through. Okay, you're coming out the other, as long as you stay obedient to God, you're going to come out the other side. But the question is, how foolish are you going to look coming out of the other side of those deep waters? I guarantee you, there were a lot of Jews that said a lot of stupid things, did a lot of stupid things, emotionally out of control. There was some, listen, when they were crying, making these accusations, and they were saying things that they could never take back, there was a lot of foolishness. And there still is a lot of foolishness that takes place when people are going through trial. suddenly saying things they would never have said under other conditions, but they're put under pressure, they're frustrated with God, their circumstance, and whoever the leader is in charge. So the wife looks at the husband and says, that was a stupid decision. What were you thinking? How idiotic was that? I can't believe you accepted that job. And then you're fired 6 months later? Genius. Be careful, because you can't take those words back. If you sit back and trust God and say, God has a plan. Isn't it amazing? As soon as we get in the midst of the storm, we look at whoever the leader is in charge and say, you are the cause of this disaster. Now hold on for a second. Who put them in this place? Was it Moses or God? Do you think that was really Moses with his GPS typed in, promised land? He'd been listening to Siri for 3 days. Then he's like, oh no, guys. You would not believe what Siri just did to me. It did not say anything about massive water. This was not the plan. The GPS showed sand, sand, and more sand. But anyways, you know, sometimes it's a bad break. Moses had nothing to do with this. This was God. This was a cloud. This was his guidance. Now, here's what we have to understand about all of this. Because we laugh, but really, the point is not getting through. How many of you look back and you were worried about getting through, and then you got through, and you were worried again about getting through, and then you got through, and then you were worried again about getting through, and you got through, and you've gotten through, and gotten through, and gotten through, and how you're 60 years old, 50 years old, and you keep on getting through, but every time you got a new problem to get through, the same panic, overwhelmed again, high blood pressure, go back to the doctor, gives you more medication, eat some more ice cream, have another coffee, worry, call your parents, get another loan. Same cycle, and God keeps getting you through. It's not about getting through because you're going to get through. It's about the face you're wearing. Because here's what I need you to see and what God wanted to teach us in all this. Go with me to Exodus 14, verse 4. Getting through what you're going through without faith, boy, that's a miserable ride. That's horrific. For some of these people, this was the most horrific night of their existence. It wasn't like the Passover and the death angel and the blood on the door, because they already knew, they already had instructions, and the blood was on the door. We have no way of knowing exactly, except for Moses tells us that God is going to get us through this. And there's a cloud behind. But how many of life's experiences were miserable because we didn't approach them by faith? And here's what the miracle is all about. God says, this world can't see me. I'm invisible. They can only see my children. But I want this world to see my glory, the glory of God that's invisible. And the only way they can see my glory is through my children that are visible. So there's an impossible circumstance. They're going to see my glory through your walk through the deep waters. My deliverance that I give to you. So if you do what the world does, and you panic, and you scream, and you cry, and your blood pressure goes up, you go berserk, your marriage falls apart, you go into debt, what glory do they see? Now let me ask you this. Has the world seen God's glory through you in your work? Because while everyone else is stressed out, you're at peace, and you're happy. You know why the world's not interested in anything that we have? Because they're not seeing God's glory in us as we go through the deep water. They're seeing the Christian with his eyes popping out of his head, screaming like a fool. We're going to die. We're going to die. We're all going to die. And then the ride comes to a stop. Everybody climbs out safely. And the next batch climbs in to die. Thousands a day climb on that ride, climb back off, all safely, strangely enough, terrified but safe, heart racing but safe. The belt didn't snap, the chain didn't break, the ride didn't flip. And God says, I'm the creator of this, I'm the designer of all this. But there's a world out there that can't see me, they don't have a Bible, they don't have the Holy Spirit, and you know, whatever the world's doing, the philosophy of the world, their education, everything else, it's blinded their eyes. They can't see me. And I put a church there, and I put a Bible there, and I've put everything in place for them to see me. They just simply, they can't see me. And they can't believe, and the world has created all these questions and doubts in their mind. And by the time they get through high school and college, they're nearly atheists. So I need them, in order to have a chance at heaven, to see my glory. So here's what I'm going to do. I'm going to put you through a trial and let the world watch, because I want them to see my glory. That's their only chance of a light coming on, for them to understand there is a God. Look what it says in chapter 14, verse 1. The Lord speaking to Moses, speaking to the children of Israel, that they turn. Verse 3, for Pharaoh will say to the children of Israel, they're entangled. Verse 4, then I will harden Pharaoh's heart, and he shall follow after them. Look what he says. With what purpose? I will be honored upon Pharaoh and upon all the hosts, that the Egyptians may what? May know that I am the Lord. And that how in the world could these Egyptians, with all these false gods, false beliefs, hardened hearts, that had ruled over the Jews, how could they ever know God without this? God said, I'm going to give them a chance. Look what it says in verse 17. 14, 17. And I, behold, I will harden the hearts of the Egyptians. They shall follow them. And I will get me honor upon Pharaoh and upon all his hosts, upon his chariots, upon his horsemen. And the Egyptians shall know that I am the Lord when I have got me honor upon Pharaoh and upon his chariots and upon his horsemen. God said, I'm doing all of this so that I can be honored. I want them to know. So Christian, there are a lot of people that are looking. Other Christians are looking. And your family's looking, if you're the spiritual leader. Now, if you're not the spiritual leader and you panic, not a great idea, but it's survivable. But if you're the spiritual leader, can you imagine Moses? Ah! We're all gonna die! Get the mega horn! Guys, I got bad news! Red Sea! Here comes Egypt and its army. Hold on. My bad. If there was anybody there that had been calmed, it was because the spiritual leader was calm and said, guys, we're going to make it. We're going to make it. We're going to cross. We're going to go forward. We're going to go through. God's brought us here to take us through. So look like you know what you're doing. Act like you have a big God. Men, go calm your families. We're going to take a walk. So here's the question. How's your spiritual leadership? Kids looking at a dad that's calm or a dad that's panicked by all the circumstances. My dad's panicked about the election. My dad's panicked about rising. When you got third graders and fourth graders talking about rising insurance costs, I think they're dealing with parents that are panicked. Kids, let me explain to you something. We're in trouble! Don't get sick! If you break an arm, I'm going to set it, because there's no way we're going to a hospital. Do you know the cost of an emergency room? You know what they need to see? Someone that's in control. Someone says, things may be crazy, but we have a God that's going to get us through. And if I already know we're going through, here's what you're going to get. Might as well sit back and enjoy it. Because he's in charge anyways.
The Capital City Baptist Church is located at 1300 Red Street in beautiful Austin, Texas. We'd invite you to join us if you're in town. 10 a.m. Sunday mornings, 6 p.m. Sunday night, and 7:30 each and every Wednesday evening. Our phone number is 512-447-9454, but I'd like to point your attention specifically to our website, capitalcitybaptist.org. There you'll find information regarding service times, the staff, and all about Capital City Baptist Church. Additionally, you can find an archive of previously preached messages there for you to download, enjoy, and pass on to friends and family. Again, that website is capitalcitybaptist.org. That's capital with an O, citybaptist.org. Be sure and tell a friend and do your best to join us again for Pulpit Echoes, a ministry of the Capital City Baptist Church.